Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Oh, wow. That was nice. Nice to see so many of you getting up early in the morning. Fake news or good news? Now, I guess all of us have heard the term fake news. We're used to seeing it in our newspapers and hearing it on our televisions, perhaps. But do we know what it is? Well, there were originally websites that peddled fake news. That they were made to look up like real websites with real news, but their stories were just that bit off. They were just that bit wrong. You could spot them easily enough, because usually at the top of them it said, "These news stories are not real." So that was a clue. And, you know, as long as you got to that front page and spotted that, you were okay. But sometimes people were led to them by the stories themselves and got carried away with erroneous stories. So originally, the term fake news was used to refer to those websites. Websites that were actually fake and said, yeah, we're fake. And they were okay about it. But I think in recent times, we've become used to it perhaps a little bit more through the words of this man. I won't tell you who he is. We've said that a bit about news stories. Yep. They might be deliberate now. When we see fake news talked about, it may be that they're deliberate because they're aimed at deceiving people. And I read a little article this morning on the BBC News website, which was all about the current Russian spate of disinformation using the website, using Twitter particularly, but using other social media to spread a host of false stories about this Novichok business. And the theory behind it is, if we put out so many false stories, in the end, nobody will know what's true and what isn't true. And that's exactly what fake news is. It aims to confuse, it aims to deceive, it aims to muddy the waters. And it's going on now as a weapon against the West, if you like, by Russia. It could be, too, that fake news is simply inaccurate because the writer's not researched the facts. And sometimes you feel that maybe Trump's saying that. You don't know what you're on about. That's fake news because you haven't looked at the facts properly. And, you know, it's a charge that has to be answered. You have to say, well, yes, I have. And here are the true facts. But let's, you know, give the benefit of the doubt there. It may be that some of these fake news accusations are simply mistakes. People have made mistakes. When is fake news not fake news? Well, sometimes a story might be called fake news when actually it isn't. And it's called that by somebody or a group of people who just don't want to accept that this news is true. An example, for instance, might be Donald Trump's, I'm not being political here, by the way, he's just a very useful exemplar of this term. But he talks about the research about global warming as being fake news. It's not true. And basically, he doesn't want it to be true because his investment is in the American Rust Belt, where he wants to rejuvenate the tired industries of the United States and not be bothered with things like greenhouse gases and so on. He wants to just get the factories running again. So he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it's true, so it's fake news in his view. They don't want it to be true, people who use this particular strategy. And some people will just call it fake news when they've just got a different opinion. It's the new way of saying, I don't agree with you. It's fake news, means I don't agree with you. But it's a little bit stronger than that, perhaps. But as I said earlier on, calling something fake news when it isn't, when it's actually true, like global warming or a number of other things, the things we're going to talk about this evening, is a problem because it can mean that some people don't know what to believe anymore. People come to stop trusting anybody. And that's important when it comes to the Bible, isn't it? That there's plenty of fake news out there about the Bible. You'll have heard it. Well, the Bible's not true. Have you read it? No, I haven't, but I know it's not true. The Bible contradicts itself. Have you read it? No, I haven't, but I know it. You know the stories. I met them just as I was coming to the truth, and I was at university, and I went to a Christian society meeting and learned there for the first time that many Christians didn't believe in the resurrection. And still that's true today. And they say it didn't happen. Well, that's fake news. It's not true. We've just read in 1 Corinthians 15 all the evidence that there is for the resurrection, and we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in a moment. But there is fake news about, because people don't know what to believe anymore. People have different opinions, and people, just don't want these things to be true. Now, fake news isn't new. You may have heard the word disinformation. The article I read this morning was entitled Disinformation. And it's an interesting history because it was a term used by the KGB from the era of Stalin. He invented it in 1923. And he gave it a particularly French-sounding name, disinformatia, in Russian, so that people would think that in fact it had been invented in the West. It's the first attempt there to sort of create absolute fake news. The word itself was fake. But it was designed to deceive and used by the KGB to deceive not only foreign enemies, if you like, but also its own people, because it was part of the process of control. It was a way of controlling people. And that's why, even today, in Western society, people are suspicious of news because they don't like to be told what to believe or what to think. It was used by the British in wartime, wasn't it? When they planted that dead body on the beaches of northern France and gave disinformation to the Germans about where the D-Day landings were going to take place. A very convoluted way of providing disinformation, but very successful. And it links with propaganda, where we use information which is biased and misleading to promote a particular political point of view. Now, is there fake news in the Bible? Well, you may be surprised to know that there is. There is fake news in the Bible. But fortunately, like those websites, the Bible exposes it for us as fake news. He says, this is what some people think, but they're wrong. Or this is what's happened, but just look at what God wants you to understand by this. And we're going to look at three examples of fake news in the Bible. The first one is about the serpent in the Garden of Eden and the lies that he told to Adam and Eve. That was fake news. And they believed it. As a result, they died. Then there's the disinformation that the Jews spread about the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't want it to be known that Jesus was raised from the dead, so they invented a story that they asked the soldiers to spread. And the Bible tells us that at the time the Bible was written, at the time the Gospels were written, people still believed that fake news story. And we've just read the one about the Sadducees in 1 Corinthians 15. This was a group of people who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead at all. And when they became Christians, some of them joined in the church at Corinth, they still didn't believe in the resurrection. And they pushed that out as news, fake news, and Paul, as we read, had to deal with it. So let's just see what it's all about. The serpent's half-truth is the first one I want us to look at. I find myself in my notes. The context here, of course, is the creation of man and woman in the garden. And if you have a look at Genesis chapter 2, we can see very clearly that they were given a direct command by God. They were set there by God, and they were told what they could do. Verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's very clear. There's no misunderstanding that. And it seems likely that when Adam told Eve what God had told him, that he added a little bit, because he said to Eve, "Don't even touch it. Don't go near it. Don't put yourself at risk." He understood the importance of believing what God had said. You can eat anything in this garden except that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You mustn't eat of that, because if you do, you will die. It was important, wasn't it, that they believed that. However, along comes the serpent, and he says to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" He knew, of course, exactly what God had said. And he's only asking half the question here, isn't he? Did God actually say that you shouldn't eat any tree in the garden? And the woman said, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree, fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she knew what was right. She knew the true news. But the serpent has started to work on her. The fake news is starting to dribble in. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die? What makes you think that? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow, thought Eve. Like the sound of that. Being like God, knowing good and evil. And I'm not going to die. I'll have some of that. So Eve took the fruit, and she gave some to her husband, Adam. They believed the fake news rather than the real news. But we know that half a truth is also half a lie. It was true that they would be like gods, knowing good and evil. That's what happened. But it was a lie that they would not die. Because of sin, their life in the garden might have led at some point to eternal life. Because God had a plan for man. We can read that throughout the Bible. But now that they've sinned and disobeyed God, their lives would end in death. And because we sin and disobey God, our lives end in death. It's become part of our natural condition, the natural condition of all mankind, to disobey God and therefore to die. And there are people still today who will believe the serpent, who will believe that we can know good and evil, and that we can make the right choices, which we can't always. And that's no reason why we should die. It's nothing to do with death. People dissociate the fact that we are mortal from the fact that we disobey God, from the fact that we misuse the gifts that he's given us. And so people continue to die. People continue to doubt and accept the denial and the deception, not only of the serpent, but of those who peddle the same message. It isn't just about telling lies, you see. It's about stirring up that feeling of doubt, about denying what is true. So, as a result of that half-truth, as we say, the life has become a life of struggle. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you." And sin rules in the lives of men. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is sometime after Adam, in the time of Noah. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And death is the ultimate punishment, as we said. You are dust, and unto dust you shall return. The consequences of that fake news are horrendous when we look at them. Not only for Adam and Eve, but for all mankind. Because still, I think, if God looks on the world today, he will see that wickedness. He will see that every intention of the thoughts of men's heart is only evil continually. That there are fewer and fewer people who believe in God, who trust the Bible, and who try to follow in the way of the Lord Jesus. Adam and Eve swallowed the story and swallowed the fruit. And people still do today. So what's the good news? Well, there's plenty of good news. I tossed up whether to read Romans 5 as an early reading, but it's a bit complicated. But what it says is, it compares Adam and Jesus. And it says, Adam sinned. And as a result of that, and as a result of the way men and women carry on in their own lives, then death has come upon the world. But God loved the world enough, even knowing them to be sinners, God loved the world enough to give Jesus, that through him we might have the hope of life. And chapter 6 of Romans talks about baptism, how we can associate ourselves with the death of Jesus through baptism. And just as he died, so when we go down into the waters of baptism, it's as though we are buried and died with him. And as he rose from the dead, then coming out of the water, Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, is like being raised to life again. He goes on to say it has to be a new life. It has to be a different life from the one you've just put to death. You can't go on living in the same way. You are servants to sin, he said. But when you die in Christ and come alive again, in a figurative sense, then you've to become the servant of God and serve him faithfully. In that chapter 5 and 6, there are 7 comparisons between Jesus, Adam and Jesus. And the last one is there, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is death. I like this. It doesn't actually show very well on the screen when it turns out, but I like this. Death in that strange copper plate in the middle actually becomes life if you turn it upside down. You want to see that again? Death. Life. That's what scriptures do. They turn things on its head, so that we can pass from death into life. And we do that, as I've said, through baptism. Baptism, immersion in water. I'm sure you will have talked about this here before many times. But I like that picture about the ripples, because, strange enough, that concept has only recently entered my sort of consciousness. We talk about going into the waters of baptism and coming out as if it's a one-off, which it is. You die, in a sense, and you are raised to life. But those ripples have got now to spread out and affect the rest of your life, and not only in space, but in time. So that one event has got to have an impact on you, on every part of your life and every time of your life. Well, let's move on and think about the Jews' disinformation. What they said that was wrong. We know about the resurrection of Jesus. We know how it happened. We've read the accounts. We're very familiar with it. But the Jews didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Jesus, they hadn't got rid of Jesus, as it were, by killing him. So some of the guard who'd been guarding the tomb told the chief priests all that had taken place. They were there, they were eyewitnesses to the angel rolling the stone away. It says the guards fainted. And when they awoke, then it had all happened. That tomb was empty. Well, when the Jews had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave some money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, because it would have been their life on the line if they said, "We fell asleep on duty." They said, "We'll sort that out." So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And that story has been spread among the Jews to this day, says Matthew. So that's the fake news that the Jews invented. We don't like the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. So we're going to spread another story. We're going to spread the story that his disciples came and took the body away. And again, you'll find there are people who will believe that still today. Or some people believe that in the cold of the tomb, Jesus somehow revived and was able to move that huge stone out of the way and come out of the tomb himself. Well, the Roman soldiers were very clear that he was dead. They stuck a spear in his side to make sure, didn't they? They knew what death was like, those Roman soldiers. They weren't easily fooled. They'd seen men die on the cross many, many, many times. And this man was dead. And this man, who was buried in the tomb, was raised to life by the power of God, not by some subterfuge of the disciples. But the Jews spread the fake news. And I found this interesting quote. Joseph Goebbels, whom you may remember, was propaganda minister under Hitler's regime. He says, "A lie told once remains a lie, but a lie told 1,000 times becomes the truth." The more often you tell a lie, the more likely people are to believe it. "Yes, I've heard that. Yes, so-and-so said that." Because they've believed the lie, they've heard the lie. And soon, that lie becomes it doesn't really become the truth, but it becomes what people accept as the truth. A lie told once remains a lie, but a lie told 1,000 times becomes the truth. That's why it's so important that always we go back to the Bible. We say, well, what does it actually say? What's written here? Because that's where we will find the truth given once for all. And we'll find out what the truth is. And we read of the facts. The Jews spread this false story, but we've read the facts in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, written here. That's what was recorded. And that's what was prophesied. He appeared to Cephas, or Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles together, and last of all, he appeared to Paul. There were so many people who saw the risen Lord over time. In Acts it says he was with them for 40 days, giving many proofs that in fact he was risen from the dead. Infallible proofs, the Authorized Version calls them. So the facts are there in Scripture for us to understand. The good news is, as we read, in fact Christ is raised. Those people who disbelieved it, or who wanted to think it was wrong, are now proved wrong themselves. Christ is risen. But still the Sadducees just couldn't believe that. Now, if Christ is proclaimed that he rose from the dead, how come some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And it's clear that the Sadducees weren't just keeping that belief to themselves. They weren't just saying, well, I don't believe it. They were spreading that fake news. And Paul had to deal with it. It's interesting that in a BBC survey last Easter, not last Easter, 2017 Easter, a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's surprising, isn't it? You know, what's the point in being a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? There is no hope, there is no faith. There's no prospect, as Paul said in that 1 Corinthians 15 that we read together. More worrying than that, in my view, is that a third of Church of England clergy doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can they teach Christ if they don't believe the things that happened to him? It's a wicked travesty, isn't it, that people will do this. But people find it hard to believe. People find it hard to believe not only the truth about the resurrection, that they find it hard to believe about the truth and reliability of the Bible, about the virgin birth, about miracles, about the uniqueness of salvation in Christ. They have inaccurate ideas about the nature of Jesus, the nature of God, life after death, God's purpose, rather, with Israel, and even the very existence of God. All of those things are doubted by people, some of whom would still claim to be Christians. But the Bible tells us that all of these things, tells us the truth about all of these things, so that we can be certain. And it's that kind of thing, we saw this slide earlier on, it's that kind of thing I mentioned, where people don't want to believe. People don't want to accept the discipline of belief. Don't want to accept the authority of God. They'd rather just believe what everybody else believes. And so they choose not to believe that. So what is the good news? Well, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what Scripture's there for. And what's important for us to realise as we read this verse, which I'm not going to read out to you, but you can read it yourselves. What's important for us to realise is that we've got a selection here in Scripture, a selection of the things that Jesus did. But they've been selected for a reason. They've been chosen so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that through believing in him we might have life in his name. My last slide. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel, isn't it? That is the truth. Now the word gospel is in there, in a code, if you can spot it. I'll give you a minute or two to spot it. No, okay. There, the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's at the heart of the gospel. The gospel's in that. And when you see that verse in scripture, when you see somebody at a sports event showing John 3:16, then you remember that that's where the gospel is. That's where the truth is. That's where you need to start in understanding and believing the word of God. Thank you for listening.